sorry he didn't speak while he was here. He should have given the message. And there are in the bookstore now two books that I brought in this morning, and this is good. One of them is the Mass Study Course on Daniel, which you can just ignore the tests, or you can take them if you want to, but the material itself is a rather simple tracing through of the various prophecies in Daniel. I think you'd find it well worthwhile. And then the other is a little book called What the Difference that I'll be talking about tonight, that I won't take any time with right now. I didn't write that one. The Book of Romans, please, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'll read for a scripture, verses 19 to 24. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, that means Jew and Gentile, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus after a little bit. We talked about Exodus Sunday morning, about Moses at the burning bush. We're not going to go back to that part of the book of Exodus. We're going back to Mount Horeb where the burning bush was, but we're going back to the time the Ten Commandments were given. And in these morning sessions, I would like to talk to you about the Ten Commandments. The law here in verse 19 is a reference primarily to the Ten Commandments. Very clearly, maybe the other parts of the law are somewhat incorporated, but essentially here, this is a passage that relates to the Ten Commandments. And this morning, I would like to talk about how the Ten Commandments were given. And in connection with that, we have this beautiful little hymn in the black hymnal, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, which reads like this: A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on. See, that's the idea in this passage, verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Nor shall I fear with God's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Now the phrase here, the terrors of law and of God, are perhaps the focal point of this morning's study. How the law was given and why we have expressions like this in our hymns, the terrors of law and of God. Tomorrow, I would like to talk about not how the law was given, but how the Ten Commandments were organized. And you may find that message rather different from probably what you've ever heard, because I don't think most preachers ever take up a topic like this. And we will seek to answer several questions, and you might be thinking about them. See how many of them you can answer yourself before you get here tomorrow morning. Where do you find the Ten Commandments in the Bible? That is the full list of ten. There, many of them are quoted. But where do you find the full list of Ten Commandments in the Bible? Two places. One of them we'll get to this morning, but the other one you may be able to find. Here's an interesting question. How do you know there are Ten Commandments? If you read them and try to count them, you're likely to come up with 12 or 13. You just read through the Ten Commandments and try to count them. The verses are numbered in your Bible, but the commandments aren't numbered. So how do you know there's ten? Why do we say Ten Commandments? Why don't we say there's 12? You know, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so forth. Thou shalt not covet his manservant, his maidservant. Why isn't that two or three commandments? Why is that just one commandment? And so forth. Why do we say there are ten? You probably can't answer it. You may never have thought about that question. You may be able to do a little searching and find the answer. Third question. How were the commandments divided on the two tables of stone? We know that Moses got two tables of stone. How were the Ten Commandments divided on those two tables? We cannot be dogmatic about that answer, but it's a very interesting question. When you see these pictures of two tablets, you know that Moses holding these two tablets side by side, and all they've got in the Sunday school picture is the illustration, the Roman numerals, 1 to 5 on one and 6 to 10 on the other, and we'll see that that's almost impossible. So we'll talk about that. And the fourth question, why do the Roman Catholics and some of the Lutherans number the commandments differently from the Jews and the bulk of the Protestants? For example, to a Roman Catholic, thou shalt not commit adultery is the sixth commandment. To a Jew and a Protestant, it's the seventh. And the why, and that is a very important question. On another day, we'll talk about what did Jesus teach about the Ten Commandments, and what did the Apostle Paul teach. We'll get a little of that, what the Apostle Paul taught right now. Romans 3:19. Just a few New Testament passages, and then we'll go to Exodus. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Now that means that the Ten Commandments were given to the Jewish people. They were never intended to be the law of the United States, or the law of Canada, or the law of France, or Germany, or Saudi Arabia, or Spain, or China, or Ecuador. They were given to the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles. And whatever they say to the Jewish people. That's what the apostle says here. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under it, the Jewish people. That, or in order that, for the purpose that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth. That's the American, the Canadian, the Frenchman, the Spaniard, the German, the Ecuadorian, the Chinese, the Indian. All the Gentiles, all the whole world, every mouth will be stopped, and all the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, will be found guilty before God, even though the Ten Commandments weren't given as a law for Gentile countries. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified means declared righteous. In other words, saved. And this very clearly tells us that nobody will ever be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And it tells why. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ten Commandments show us what sin is and show us that we are sinners. They give us the knowledge of sin. They do not give us the way of salvation. And nobody will ever be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And so, principle number one about what the law can do. It can never take you to heaven. The Ten Commandments can never take anybody to heaven. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the third chapter, the 21st verse. And again, Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments when he refers to the law here. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That is, if God could have put together a set of commandments that could have produced eternal life, then that would have been the way of salvation, and there would have been no need to send his beloved only begotten son to the cross. God would not have gone to all that terrible expense of Calvary, of giving the life of his own son, if there had been any other way of giving people eternal life. If there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have come that way. That's the way God would have done it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The scripture has concluded all under sin. That is, the Ten Commandments, particularly in view here, but all of the Bible, show that we are sinners. And, you see, that brings us under the judgment of God. The Ten Commandments cannot send you to heaven. That's number one. Number two, they can send people to hell. They will send people to hell. All the world will be brought in guilty before the law of God, And people who do not find salvation in the Lord Jesus will be proven guilty by the law and sent to hell. So we have two things here. The law cannot take anybody to heaven, but it can take people to hell. Then we go on here to verse 24, or verse 23. But before the law came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed, as he's talking about the change in the dispensations. Before Jesus came, before the New Testament gospel, the law prevailed, and there was a looking forward to that which is to be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's a good British word in the King James Version, schoolmaster. We don't talk about schoolmasters now. We talk about school teachers. So let's put it into American English and say the law is a school teacher to bring people to Christ. Now, this is true of the change in dispensations. That is, in the old Mosaic dispensation, there was that school teaching period that was all designed to lead the world up to the coming of Jesus Christ. But it's also true in the individual life. The Ten Commandments serve as a school teacher to show a person he needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say the law can take a person to hell, but it cannot take a person to heaven, but it can take a person to Jesus Christ. There's two things the law can send you to, either to Christ or to hell, and Christ takes you to heaven. The law can direct you to the Lord Jesus by showing you that you are a sinner and that you need God's salvation, and you flee to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then verse 25 says, after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolteacher, a schoolmaster. The law has done its job. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. He has just talked about people who desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. And then in verse 8 he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully." So, and here again, I think the Ten Commandments are certainly the primary aspect of law that's in view here. The Ten Commandments are good if you use them legally. There is an illegal use of the law, and there is a legal use of the law. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? The law is good if you use it lawfully. Now, if you use it as a means of salvation, if you stand in a pulpit, as many modernist preachers have done, you know, and you imply to people that if they keep the Ten Commandments and obey the Golden Rule, that if there is a heaven, God will take them there, they are using the law illegally. That's the kind of a church I was raised in. If there is a heaven, why, don't worry too much about it, just live a good life and keep the Golden Rule and Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments and you'll get there. Well, they didn't tell me that the law would condemn me instead of taking me there. So I didn't hear the gospel in that church, as far as I can remember. And I heard it elsewhere. The law is good if you use it lawfully. Now, the lawful way to use the law is to show people that they're sinners. And we get that in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary is sound doctrine. Now, when our nation takes the Ten Commandments out of the teaching that young children get in school, they're just asking for a world that breaks down in disorder. Ten Commandments show people they're sinners and help them to come to the Lord Jesus. Now, the last New Testament passage is Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. In the last part of the book of Hebrews, after the great faith chapter, chapter 11, we come into a very interesting passage about two mountains. One mountain that we do not come to, and the other one that we do. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched." Now that means it's a physical mountain. He's not talking about some spiritual mountain in verse 18. When you get to verse 22, maybe that's a spiritual mountain, but verse 18 is a Mount Sinai, the physical mountain. You can touch it. and it burned with fire. You're not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. It's not on fire today. You can climb it today, but there was a day when it was on fire. You've not come unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Notice these words about terrible thunderstorms that block the sky and blacken the light and the darkness and the tempest of storm. And the voice, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. I want you to notice these phrases, because the voice of words here has to do with the giving of the Ten Commandments. I suppose if you went to the average Christian, and you said to the average Christian who hadn't studied his Bible very carefully, how did God give the Ten Commandments to the people the first time they got them? Oh, Moses brought them down from the mountain on two tables of stone. And then, but didn't Moses break those two tables of stone? Yes, he did break them. Why did he break them? Because the people were worshiping an idol and they'd broken the commandments. Well, how could they break them if they hadn't got them yet? So why did he throw the tables down? And I tell you that the bringing of the tables of stone came weeks after the Ten Commandments were first given to the people. And they were given to the people from the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, and had the sound of a trumpet coming from it, and the voice of the word, the voice of words, which is the voice of God, speaking in a tremendous voice from the top of the mountain. And the middle of verse 19 says, which voice they that heard entreated, begged, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said to Moses, don't ask God not to do this. It's too hard on us. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And then a quotation from the Exodus 19, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a spear. Don't go near that mountain. God is on that mountain, and even an animal gets up there and wanders on the mountain. You've got to execute that animal when it comes down again. And verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You've not come to that mountain. It's almost disturbing to read that passage. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. See how that hymn is so appropriate? The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God. In the first mountain, the people didn't want to hear the voice of God. They were terrorized. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Warning, see that you don't refuse now him that speaks. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament, to the Exodus chapter 19, and read the story of how the Ten Commandments were given. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. Now you remember, because you know the story of the Passover, that they left the land of Egypt in the first month. It wasn't the first month on the Egyptian calendar. God says, this is where you'll start your calendar. This will be the beginning of months to you. And the Jewish religious calendar starts in April. Now the Jewish civil calendar starts about in September, 6 months later. It's interesting, you study the Old Testament and you read about the crops and so forth and the laying off the crops for the seventh year, and you're talking about the civil year. It starts with what is the Jewish New Year today. Usually comes in late September. But the religious year started out 6 months different from the civil year, and it started out with the Passover. And the Passover, of course, was the 15th day. The Passover was always at a full moon, is always at a full moon. I remember one time reading some book by some modernist, unbelieving guy who was trying to tear apart the Bible, and when he came to the crucifixion of Christ, and the sun was darkened, the sky became black for 3 hours. He said, oh, that was just an eclipse of the moon. That was just an eclipse. The moon moved in between the earth and the sun. Well, if he knew anything about Jewish history, he knew that the Jews always celebrated the Passover on the 15th of the month, and the month started when you saw the new moon, and so at the 15th of the month, the moon was way around the other side of the earth from the sun. It's a full moon at that time, and you can't have an eclipse on the 15th of a month that is based, a lunar month that's based on the moon. So he wasn't so smart as he thought he was. But I enjoyed that, figuring that I was a little smarter than him that time. But that's the way it is with these unbelievers that ridicule the Bible. When you start studying the Bible, you find out they're not so smart as they pretend to be. They may have PhDs and all that, but they can be pretty stupid sometimes. When you set your mind to contradict the Word of God, you're going to end up on the losing side. This is the third month now. We're not told the date of the month. It could be the first, or it could be the 30th, or it's more likely about the 15th. But if it is the middle of the month, then it's just 2 months after they have left Egypt, and they come into the wilderness of Sinai. They camp at the foot of Mount Sinai. Verse 2, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now, they were at Mount Sinai for almost a year, 11 months to be exact. And you know, we talk about Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy being the wilderness journey, but it would help if we understood that most of these books were while they were camped at Mount Sinai. Here they stopped, here in verse 2, and they do not pick up the story to move again until you come to Numbers 10:10. And if you want to mark that in the margin of your Bible by verse 2, by the end of the verse 2, just write, journey resumes, Numbers 10:10. And that means that all the rest of the book of Exodus and all of the book of Leviticus and the first 9 chapters of Numbers, the people are camped there by Mount Sinai. It took a whole year that they were there. 11 months, not quite a whole year. They got the tabernacle in that time. They got the Ten Commandments. They got the new covenant going and the priesthood going. But first of all, they're going to get the commandments. Verse 3, Moses went up unto God as Moses climbed the mountain. And the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God says, I'm going to offer you a covenant now. And if you will keep it, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. This is the covenant that's called the Mosaic Covenant. The agreement or treaty, as we say, that God made with the people of Israel when Moses was their leader. And it's not like the covenant with Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham was unconditional. Well, once Abraham went to the promised land, if you'll leave your homeland and you'll go to the land I show you, then I'll make you a great nation, I'll make your name great, I'll bless you, and everybody that blesses your people I will bless, and everybody that curses them I will curse, and you will become a blessing to the whole world, promise of Jesus Christ. Now, once Abraham made that journey, that became an unconditional covenant. God is going to keep that. Even though the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus, God's going to keep that covenant. And Israel's going to be blessed, and Abraham's going to be blessed. This is a conditional covenant. This is breakable. If you obey my voice, and the Mosaic covenant is breakable. They broke it, of course. They didn't obey God's voice. But they were rather presumptuous. And so in verse 7, Moses went down the mountain, came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all the words, everything that God had offered him there. And all the people answered together and said, middle of verse 8, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They didn't understand their sinfulness. They did not understand the perversity of human nature. They thought they could keep the covenant of God in their own willpower. They needed the lesson of the school teacher. And that was the lesson they were going to get. And that brought in this whole new dispensation of law, this age of law, where the law became a school teacher to show people that they really didn't have that kind of willpower. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, you can make that kind of boast in your life. I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to serve him, and do everything he wants. And the Bible all of a sudden rings out, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We just don't have that kind of will. We have to live by faith just the way we're saved by faith. We have to live by the grace of God, not by our own strength. We don't have this kind of persistence and ability to do the words of God without the grace of God working in our life. At the end of verse 8, Moses climbed the mountain again. Returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And then the Lord told him, now you go down and make preparations. Verse 9, I'm going to come unto thee in a thick cloud, and all that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord unto the people. We go on with the instructions here. He doesn't go down right away yet. The Lord says to Moses, go and unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I'm going to come down on this mountain in the sight of all the people. All right, Moses, verse 12, you're to set boundaries. Go down and put some fences up or markers up and warn the people. Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up into the mount or touch the border of it. Don't even get into the lower slopes of it. Stay off this mountain. Anybody who touches this mountain shall surely be put to death. That's at the end of verse 12. It's a very serious thing that was going to happen here. This is what began to terrorize the people when they realized that if they even wandered accidentally onto that mountain, they were going to die. They were afraid. Verse 13, let not a hand touch it. There shall not a hand touch it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. That is, they not climb the mountain, but they shall come out of their tents and gather before the mountain when this trumpet starts sounding. Now in verse 14, Moses goes down the mountain. This is his second time down now. And he tells this all to the people and sanctifies the people. And they wash their clothes. He said, be ready on the third day. Come not near your wives. Verse 16, the confrontation begins. It came to pass on the third day, in the morning. Morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. You know, it was a terrorizing sight, but it also must have been a fascinating sight to see this mountain, this whole top of the mountain, having a raging thunderstorm on the top of the mountain. Thunder, lightning, a thick cloud and darkness up there, but every now and then you see a flash of lightning in that cloud. And the voice of the trumpet in the middle of verse 16. Everything here is nature. That is nature at an extreme. An extreme storm, except this trumpet. Trumpet, you don't hear trumpets in thunderstorms, but there was a trumpet sounding exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the lower part of the mount, stood outside these fences, but they came out of their tents, and they stood there before God. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Now there's not only a thunderstorm up there and lightning, but there's fire up there too, in the midst of all this blackness. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. From this mountain, it's like a volcano. The smoke going up from the top of the mountain from this huge tempest and volcanic, well, it's not a volcanic eruption, as far as we know, but there's smoke going up like that. But there is an earthquake going on here too. The mountain is shaking. The whole mountain quaked greatly. And if you went back to that passage in Hebrews and read a little farther than I read, you'd find out that God draws on that. I shook the earth, and I'm going to shake it again, he says. Verse 19. Well, let's review that again here, and you look at verse 18, and let me go back and read those words from Hebrews to you again, so you see how vivid this description is. Hebrews 12:18. You are not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, and unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, that storm, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words. Now, we haven't got to the voice of words yet. We haven't come to that mountain yet. We haven't come there. We've come to Mount Sinai. All right, how far do they get? Verse 19. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke. Moses called out. He said, here we are, God, we're ready. And God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. Now, God's going to give the Ten Commandments, but he's not ready to give them yet. He says, Moses, come up here. can Moses climb the mountain? And that was not an easy climb for an 80-year-old man. I tried to climb a mountain a couple of years ago, and I didn't make it to the top. I might have if I had more time, but all these young fellows had just raced on ahead of me. Now, Moses is 80 years old, and this is his third trip up the mountain now. Up he goes, and the people had to wait there, and he goes up that mountain, and the Lord says, now go back down and tell them don't break through the barriers, or many of them are going to die, and so forth. And the warning, verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come up on the mountain. You charged me already. You told me to set bounds and sanctify the mountain. They're not going to come up. I've already taken care of that. In verse 24, God says to him, get away, get down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. That's going to be a little later on. He and Aaron are going to go up, not right away. Aaron and Moses are going to go up, as we'll see later in the week. And so Moses is to go down the mountain again. And he gets the warning in the middle of verse 24, let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and the Lord spoke unto them. Now we have the words, God speaking in a great voice. Moses is not on the mountain now, he's down with the people. Verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. And I'm not going to read the Ten Commandments now. They follow here, and this is the record of what God spoke from the top of the mountain, and it goes all the way down to verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. That's the end of the words. Now the narrative picks up, verse 18, chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings, and lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off. And they backed away, you know, they're just like a panic. They just started moving backward. You know, there are about 2 million people there, as best we can estimate. They started moving backward away from the mountain in their fear. And they said, through their leaders, of course, they said to Moses, speak with us, you talk to us. And we'll hear, but let not God speak with us. We're going to die. We're in the presence of God, and he's talking, and it's just so overwhelming that we're going to drop dead. Our hearts can't take it. You talk to us, and we'll listen to you, and let God talk to you. In other words, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before your faces, and that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near, under the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, nor shall you make any gods of gold. And then God goes on to talk to Moses. In other words, the people said, you talk to God, then you come and tell us what God said. Moses goes up the mountain, and God agrees to that. And then all the rest that follows, what's called the ordinances and the judgment, were given to Moses on the mountain. And Moses came down and told the people about them. Well, that's the confrontation. That's how the law was first given. That's why it was so significant that when they made a golden calf, while Moses was up getting the tables of stone, that they had already broken the covenant, and Moses threw the tables of stone down on the ground and smashed them because he figured the covenant was already broken and was already null and void. Well, what's the significance of all this? The wrath of God is being revealed against sin. And I close with a verse in Romans 1, a different verse than I read to you before, but a very significant verse in the light of what we have discovered here in Exodus 19. Romans 1, verse 18, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 16 talks about the gospel is the power of God of the salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 17. But first, God had to reveal his wrath in order that his righteousness might be understood. And so the first chapter of Romans and the second chapter and part of the third talk about God's wrath against sin. And then you get to that passage I began with where it says, that the law brings all the world guilty in order that we might come to the Lord Jesus and be saved by his righteousness. And so verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. My, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, flee from the law, and come to the Lord Jesus and find salvation in him. Now remember those questions for tomorrow. Where do you find the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, and what's the other place? How do we know there are ten? Don't worry too much about that question unless you want to get a concordance and try to dig for it. How were the commandments divided on the two tables of stone? And why are there two different numbering systems for the commandments? The Catholics numbering them differently than the Protestants and the Jews. And we'll talk about the significance of that. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Power of the revelation that you brought against sin, Lord, and if we learn nothing else this morning, we ought to learn that you mean business about sin and unrighteousness, and what an awful thing it is to leave this life without being washed in the blood of Christ, and to have to face your wrath. Thank you.